men are called to be the leaders of their family, the leaders in the church. And occasionally, I'd like to take a break. And maybe take my wife out of town or do something. So if anybody is interested in preaching in maybe in June or July in there somewhere when Joyce and I can figure out maybe when we can get away for a few days, please come talk to me. I can always bring somebody in from another church. Associate pastors love to get a chance to preach because in bigger churches they don't. But I think it would be better if the men within our own community step forward and preach and give us the Word of God. So that's just something I'd like you to think about. And if you're interested, come see me. But this morning, we continue with Luke. You know, what a great book this has been. We learned so much. And we're breaking into chapter 19. You know, it seems like in the last couple of chapters, Luke's really, his main concern seems to be mankind's fatal attraction to money. And that's kind of struck home with me because there have certainly been times in my life when I struggle with wanting material things, wanting to have things that I don't even need at times. And I think it's kind of our American way. And so, I don't know about you, but I need to hear what God has to say about putting things before Him, like money. And in chapter 18, if you remember, we met this rich young ruler, and he was so attracted to money, and he couldn't release his wealth, that he just held on to it and refused to follow Christ. And his money is what he truly worshipped. And his devotion to the worldly things caused him to forfeit eternal life with Christ. And so he departed sad because, you know, he couldn't let go of his God, which was wealth, instead of worshiping the true God, Jesus. And in verse 24, I don't know if you remember, but Jesus says then, how difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? He says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And for those who heard that statement from Jesus, their response was then, who can be saved? And Jesus responded, what is impossible for man, impossible for man is possible for God. Then last week we learned that many things that took place with the blind man were prophesied out of the Old Testament concerning the Messiah. And last week's account of Jesus healing this blind man really was a picture in many ways of all the miraculous healings that he had done and that were so multifaceted, but all with the same purpose, to show he had come from God the Father. He was the Messiah. So he heals this helpless beggar, and not only heals his physical sight, but he gives him spiritual sight as well. And then he tells him, he looks at him and says, your faith has made you well. So Jesus' healing ministry, both physically and spiritually, is always geared towards people understanding who God is and who they are in God. So this week, the account of Zacchaeus is also similar. While in last week's passage, we saw that Jesus is the Messiah who heals. Heals physically, heals spiritually. This week's text shows us that Jesus is also the God who forgives sin. Praise God for that. So our narrative picks up in Luke, And as Jesus enters and begins to pass through the heart of the city of Jericho, located in the Jordan Valley, in Jericho just to the east, a mile or two, is the Jordan River, and southwest, about 10 miles, is Jerusalem, which Jesus is headed to. And the road between Jericho and Jerusalem is the very same road that where the parable of the Good Samaritan takes place, and we can read about that in Luke chapter 10. And Jericho's location was chosen because there were a number of natural springs there. And because of the springs, then the city was fairly lush for that area. And there was a huge number of palm trees in Jericho, and it became nicknamed then the City of Palms. And this is about a week before the cross, and Jesus sought out this most unexpected believer. It is here that we observe that there is a difference in perspective with those who are saved and those who are unsaved towards the truths of God. Those who are unsaved see the scriptures of God from a man-centered viewpoint. And so often their conclusions about what God wants us to understand, what Jesus is teaching, what Jesus is demonstrating, ends up being wrong because they lack spiritual wisdom. And so they can read the Bible and miss the truth that God wants us to see. And this thought took me back to remember the Pharisee and the tax collector in the temple. I mean, the Pharisee had all the right credentials, right? He had respect among society. He was doing religious things. But he was only religious. He wasn't a believer. And there is a difference. And so on the other hand, then we had this lowly tax collector. Remember, he wouldn't even raise up his eyes to God. He beat his chest and just said, "God, have mercy on me." So here we find a humble sinner. And at the end of that parable, Jesus said that that tax collector returned home righteous. So from a man's perspective, it was the rich young ruler that everybody thought should highly of. I mean, he's the one, shouldn't he have eternal life? I mean, he's been so favored, right? He's wealthy, has a position of prominence. But Jesus declared because he had another God before God, which was his money, that he stood condemned. And without spiritual understanding, the entire purpose of Jesus' teaching, all these parables, nothing is real clear without spiritual wisdom. And basically, you know, when a secular person looks at what is right, they're looking at the things of the world, status, money, you know, and sometimes ethics, occasionally, you know, and they look at what we accomplish in life. And the truth of the matter is, 200 years from now, nobody's going to know Bill Butler ever lived. And that's not important. Yeah, thank you. Sounds like my kids at times when they were teenagers. You know, but no, it is the truth. And so what is important is the eternal things, which is our relationship with Christ. And what's important is the relationship those that we love have with Christ. And so, without spiritual understanding, we don't understand that anything, whether it's money or fame or power or politics or anything else, if we put anything of this world before God, before our love of Jesus Christ, we're in trouble. And so, today, we're going to enter into Jericho with Jesus and his followers, and we're going to observe many who, from a human standpoint, appear to be much closer to salvation than this tax collector. But what's interesting, this tax collector's name means pure and righteous. And although he's corrupt, God will make him pure and righteous. And so he's considered a horrible sinner in the Jewish society. And Luke wants us to show again that by man's efforts, eternity is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And for man to get a camel through the eye of a needle is impossible. But for God to take sinful man and make him anew and give him heaven is absolutely possible. So, as we prepare to get into Luke, let us open with prayer. Father, we come before you this morning and we ask for what you give. You give those who seek you spiritual wisdom. You give those who seek you humbly the answers that are eternal. And so, Father, I ask this morning that as we look at your word, as your word is preached, that it would fill us and it would crowd out those man-made human things of the world that really are not good for us. That we would be filled with the things of you that are eternally good for us. And that your word then would help us be different. I look at all the unrest we have in our country and I know if people would just have an unfailing love for Christ, it would give them love for each other even when they don't like each other. And so, Father, we ask for these miracles in our life and we ask for these miracles in our country. In the name of Christ, amen. If you'd stand now, we're going to hear the Word of God read by Brother Ivan. He's going to read from chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. Amen. Please be seated. Now, I often look up words in the Greek and the Hebrew because the way I've heard them is often, more than often, is not the right way you would say them. And so, it's actually Zacchaeus is how you say his name. But I've always heard it just Zacchaeus. And so, you know, it's interesting how we've anglicized all these words and made them so we're comfortable with them. Well, we're going to start out with Zacchaeus seeking out or Jesus. And Luke introduces us in this first three verses to a man who is blind. Now, he is not spiritually blind like the last one, but because he's short, He's blind in the sense that he can't see Jesus. He's not tall enough because of this huge crowd. And he has been given a desire to see Jesus. And it says in verse 1 to 3, it says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. So Jesus and his disciples were not planning on spending much time in Jericho. They were passing through on their way to Jerusalem. And then in verse 2 it says, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector. And he was rich. And he was seeking to see Jesus. Who Jesus was, on account of the crowd, he could not because of his small stature. Now, we don't know a whole lot about this man. Luke tells us that he was a chief tax collector, which means he oversaw a group of tax collectors in the city of Jericho. Each tax collector had their own little area. And but he was over the entire city. And the fact that Jericho was a hub city, had a lot of travelers and business people that moved through it on the trade routes all the time, Zacchaeus had an opportunity to grow extremely rich. And because he was the chief tax collector, he got a percentage of everything that was collected throughout the entire area. And he was considered probably one of the most least likely people to be saved that day. I mean, he was well known. As the chief tax collector, he'd be known to not only the entire inhabitants of Jerusalem, the Jews, but also the Romans, and none of them like tax collectors. It's kind of like the way we look at the IRS today. And so, you know, he had a reputation then of being this tax collector who would then be one of the greatest sinners in the entire city. And so, for some reason, which Luke doesn't explain, he has a desire to see Jesus. And so, I don't know, maybe he lay awake all night thinking, you know, what is life really about? What is its purpose? Is this all there is? I mean, I can remember when I achieved what was considered a fairly high level in the corporate world, and I did have a certain amount of money and authority, that I was shocked because I was told all my life by my parents, your position and how much money you make is who you are. And so I got there and I'm thinking, is this all there is? Is this it? And I became depressed. So maybe Zacchaeus became depressed, you know, but we know that the Lord had got a hold of him. Just as the way he got a hold of me and gave him a desire to seek out Jesus. I mean, you know, I really believe, even though it doesn't explain it in the scriptures, that what had happened is God had put on Zacchaeus' heart a desire to find Jesus. He may not even known why. And, you know, maybe it was because Jesus, if we read the 3 years that he and his disciples traveled throughout Israel and the Near East, that he spent a lot of time with the poor and with sinners. And so we're even told earlier in Luke chapter 5, one of the main reasons the Pharisees and the scribes hated Jesus so much. It says, the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at Jesus' disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? So, I mean, the title tax collector and sinner just went together. Right? It was one and the same thing. And as Jesus and his disciples traveled then and dealt with all these people, it would have probably been fairly common for tax collectors to talk about this Jewish guy that was not only a teacher and a rabbi, but he said he was a son of David, which meant he was the long-awaited Messiah. And so this, maybe that was the reason he decided he needed to see Jesus. I don't know. We do know that there were things in his life that worked against what most Jews would consider to bring him salvation. I mean, he was a sinner not only against God, but his own people. He was a tax collector. And we know he was rich, and Jesus had recently said of the rich, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. But we know God was working in the heart of Zacchaeus. And he was awakening his soul. And because prior to this, I would guess his soul was pretty much spiritually dead. I mean, he had no, you know, if you're spiritually dead, if you're unsaved, what desire do you have on your own to seek God? None. I mean, and then why would you want to seek God if you're unsaved? Because in a certain extent, what happens if you do that? Then you have to admit you are a sinner. And if you're unsaved, to admit you're a sinner, it's almost like being stripped naked and being brought before the courts and exposed to everybody for what a terrible person you are. So why would you want to do that? Well, you know, Paul even talked to this in, to the believers in Rome in his letter in chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, where Paul cites Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. He said this, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God." And so, if you're unsaved, you're spiritually dead. And so we can understand from our perspective, from the Word of God here 2,000 years later, believing in the Word of God as God's truth, that Zacchaeus really didn't seek out Jesus as the Messiah on his own. He was driven to do it. He was driven because God was changing who he was. And we know that the crowd was large and Zacchaeus was short. And so he runs ahead of the crowd and he climbs the sycamore tree. And I'm telling you, he must have been pretty determined because I don't know about you, but there are sycamore trees in this area. They're not native. They've been brought in. They're big trees. And so he climbed one of these large trees. And sycamores are mentioned often in ancient writings, Jewish writings and Near East writings, and they're always a symbol of strength because they're such huge, big trees. And somehow this little guy scurries up this big, huge tree because he had to be pretty determined. And that is exactly where Jesus wanted him. And so, really, we find that God was at work. Zacchaeus sought Jesus because Jesus sought Zacchaeus first. And reading in verse 5, it says, "When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry down. Come on down. I must stay at your house today.' So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled." And that's speaking of the Pharisees. "And he had gone into the guest to be the guest of the man who was a sinner," is what the Pharisees were upset about. So in the crowd's collective mind, they had to be wondering if such a bad sinner like Zacchaeus could even be saved. And here was this rabbi, this teacher of God's word, and he's going to associate with this person that everybody hates. And the people had to be wondering, what's going on here? Well, let's look at it and see what we can learn exactly what was going on. See, it was Jesus, not Zacchaeus, who took the initiative to engage in personal encounter. Zacchaeus was only hoping to get a glance of this Jesus that everybody was talking about, but he wanted to remain up in the tree. He wanted to remain nameless. However, Jesus stops at exactly the right place, looks up, and calls him by name. You know, he didn't say, "Hey, you up in the tree, why don't you come on down?" So, How did Jesus know his name? Well, for us, I think the answer is pretty obvious. Is Jesus knew his name because Jesus is God and he knows all. And Jesus knew Zacchaeus' name before the earth was formed. And he knew your name before this earth was ever made. And see, God sought you before you sought him. Is what he's teaching us. Just like God sought Zacchaeus before Zacchaeus sought Christ. You know, there's a hymn that was published back in 1878. Its author is unknown because it had been around quite a while in 1878. But it speaks of this very thing of who sought who. And so I'm not going to sing it because if you've been around very long, you know I'm a horrible singer. But I am going to put it on the screen and hopefully you'll hear it. Now, you know, we don't have the greatest PA system yet. That's one of the things, the last things we're working on for reconstruction. But hopefully you will hear this, and if not, you'll see the words. See, Jesus found Zacchaeus just as he had planned before the beginning of time. As it was with this hymn, as it was with Zacchaeus, do you think that was true of you as well? That he knew exactly when he would find you and he would have you where he wanted you to be. And I think you need to understand, God planned for your salvation before the beginning of time. He chose you. And so the things in Zacchaeus' life that the world would look at as these huge hindrances for salvation were no hindrance for God at all. Your sin cannot stop the Creator from bringing your soul to life. And our little tax collector was a sinner. He is a sinner just like every one of us here today. And praise God that for our human sin is not so big that He can't deal with it. That He gave us a solution. He sought us just like He sought Zacchaeus. And He did with Zacchaeus just as He did with you. He awoke your soul. He made you long for the Savior. And then He saved you. Why is this so? Well, Matthew recorded in chapter 9, it says, Jesus reclined at the table in the house, and behold, there we go again, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when Jesus heard this, he said back to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what it means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but to call sinners. So praise God for people like Paul and people like me that God called us. We were able to admit we were sinners and Jesus saves us from eternal ruin. Because our lives are meant to be lived to bring God glory. In Luke earlier, Jesus admonished these grumbling Pharisees and scribes, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one lost until he finds it?" Zacchaeus was one of those lost sheep. I was one of those lost sheep. You were one of those lost sheep that Jesus has gone out of his way to find. And here in today's passage, in verse 10, Jesus gives us the most simple and straightforward truth about his ministry. It says, "The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." The purpose for which Jesus Christ, God, came to earth as man of flesh and God of heaven was so that he could find those people who God has chosen and save them, just like Zacchaeus, just like you, just like me, because the Father has this great love and mercy for us. The crowd, as the rich young ruler left to go home, questioned Jesus and said, of sinners, "Then who can be saved?" And Jesus responded, "What is impossible for God, for man is possible for God." In today's passage, the people were dumbfounded as they looked on. Jesus stopped at this sycamore tree and he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. I must stay at your house today." See, there's only one purpose that Jesus would want to go to Zacchaeus' house. Because that is where it was divinely appointed for God, who formed the universe from nothing, to save Zacchaeus. On this day, at this time, just as God had planned from eternity past. God had awakened Zacchaeus to his need for salvation. And so when Jesus comes to him, how does he respond? It says he hurried down and received him joyfully. Can you see how God was working in his heart and preparing him for all this? This is the very first evidence. This joyfully is the very first evidence of the fruit of the Spirit that the Holy Spirit was giving Zacchaeus. Just as Paul wrote in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things there is no law. If we had these things in our country right now, we wouldn't be having riots. Can you see what God had done in Zacchaeus' heart? He was overjoyed to welcome the Messiah into his home. His salvation had begun. However, the crowd was not spiritually alive. And in verse 7, they say, when they saw this, they said, they all grumbled. How could Jesus go into the house of such a sinner? Isn't it true throughout history? It's true today. The world condemns what it does not understand. And when the world is spiritually dead, when the world is dark, it condemns those things of light. It condemns Christ. It condemns Christians. Because they're afraid of it. You know, my brother says he's an atheist. In truth, I think he knows there's a God, but he doesn't want to be accountable to God. See? But what does God do? God changes Zacchaeus. So if you remember the rich young ruler, when he departed Jesus with sadness, it's because he couldn't let go of his riches. But here Zacchaeus' response is so different because he's now met the Savior. This new spiritually converted person no longer is satisfied with the things of the world. He releases those things because Jesus is now the most precious thing. Reading in verse 8, it says, Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." Now, you need to understand, in the Greek, he is not talking about what he has been doing. He is talking about what he is now going to do. He's completely changed. And then it says, "And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." See, Jesus has changed this man. And when we look at the rich young ruler and we look at Zacchaeus, Jesus asked basically the same thing of both of them. And yet, they respond totally different. In fact, it's polar opposites. I mean, the one would not let go of his worldly goods, and he receives damnation. And the one who lets go of everything and embraces Christ receives salvation. And Jesus looks at Zacchaeus and he says, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham." Jesus had changed Zacchaeus, and now he's following God's purpose. And the purpose stated throughout the Old Testament was that people would admit they were sinners and rely on God. But what has happened, we know that Israel had departed from God in many ways. Here's this guy who is the chief tax collector. By default, he's defrauded people. He's cheated people. He's even used extortion, if you read history. And he sinned by abusing others to get his wealth. But now he's going to give it away. See, Jesus has changed him. What once gripped his affections is now a burden to him. And he wants to let it go. Think back in your own life. Think of the things that were so important to you. Once Jesus changed your heart, once you became a believer, didn't your priorities change? And isn't that a great thing that they changed? You know, so now Jesus enters into this tax collector's house and he makes these three amazing statements. He declares that salvation has entered into this home. That is why Jesus went there. That was his purpose. And it was in this place that Zacchaeus was going to be saved. And then second, Jesus declares now that Zacchaeus has been saved by grace through faith, and Zacchaeus is a son of Abraham. See, Zacchaeus had always been a descendant of Abraham. But he was not a son of Abraham, a true son. When Paul wrote to the believers in Galatia, he was explaining this very thing. Reading in Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 and 9, and then verses 27 to 29, Paul told those that he was writing to, he says, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture," talking about the Old Testament, "foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, and saying, 'In you all nations will be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." Jump with me down to verse 27, where it says, "And for as many of you as were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." What it means, just to say Jesus is the Messiah doesn't save you. You actually have to believe it. You have to believe it with your heart. And so then it says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave or free. There is neither male or female. For all are one in Jesus Christ. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." So when Zacchaeus believed in Jesus, he became a true Israelite. He became a true son of Abraham because he knew he now belonged to God and he no longer belonged to himself. He believes in Christ and now is a true child of God. The third thing Jesus declares is that it is he who sought Zacchaeus. If you look there in verse 10, it says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Zacchaeus was one of the lost sheep. We know from the Old Testament writers that Israel had lost their first love for God. Instead of having a first love for God, they became a nation that said, "We are to be blessed because we are descendants of Abraham." Then they made up all these man-made rules that they followed, and they lost their first love. They thought that they should be righteous because of what they did. So Jesus came to the rescue for the lost sheep that God the Father had chosen from eternity past. The other thing you need to understand, the Greek word translated there as lost has a much bigger meaning than our English language implies. In the Greek, it means lost to destruction. Unless the lost is found, it will perish. In Revelation chapter 9, verse 11, speaking about those who are coming under the torment, it says, "They have a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek he is called Apollyon." The Greek name Apollyon comes from the same root word as used here in Luke chapter 9, verse 10 for lost. Apollyon was a powerful demon, the destroyer in Revelation. Unless Jesus rescues the lost, they will then be consumed by this destroyer. They will have eternity in the bottomless pit or hell, an eternal destruction that never ends. So what we're seeing here is a picture of the lost lamb. And Jesus is going to go out and find that lamb that has wandered off into the night. And when the problem is, the lost lambs of this world don't even know they're lost. And because they're lost, there's one that's seeking them to destroy them. But then there's another. The great God, the great shepherd, Jesus Christ, who is seeking them to save them. Apollyon was unsuccessful that day because Jesus, the Christ, sought out and found Zacchaeus and sitting up in the sycamore tree as Jesus passed and saved him. Because Jesus has power that no one can withstand, for he is God. And our Lord is searching for lost sheep. And when he sees one who is called by God the Father to be in the fold, Jesus will do everything that they shall become saved. Remember from the hymn earlier, and think about your own life. We think we found Jesus, but that in truth, it's Jesus that found you. It says, "I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew. He moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior true. No, I was found of thee. It was not I that found, O Savior true. No, I was found of thee. My beloved, we were lost sheep. And we were found by the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. And praise the Lord for that. But there are still many that we know who are lost. They're wandering in the night. And we are called to be God's ambassadors on this dark world. We are called to represent the living God with glory. We are called to go out into the night of darkness of this world and tell the lost sheep about this wonderful Savior. That's our job. That's what we're called to do. It is not our job to force salvation on anyone. That is the job of God, the Holy Spirit. Because he's the one that brings life to souls. He's the one that wakens people like Zacchaeus. But it is our job to tell people that Christ saves. saves eternally. So if there's anyone here today that does not know Jesus Christ in their heart and in their soul as their Savior, let Him rescue you. Let Him take you away from the destroyer and give you eternal life. Let Christ make you a new creation, because you are precious to Him. And know that Jesus came with a primary purpose to earth, to seek and save the lost. He is calling you, just like He called Zacchaeus, just like He called each one of us, whether that was a long time ago or just recently. If there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus, but you hear Him calling you, then let me visit with you after this last song that we're going to sing to close the sermon. Let me visit with you about the Lord of salvation, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, for He is great. Father, we thank You for Your time and Your Word. We thank You for the things You teach us. And I just pray, Father, that You would change me, You would change each of us, that we would be more than what we were, because Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. Amen.